All things bright and beautiful. I see you all managed to spring ahead. You're not late for church today. Of course, you know what that means. In a few weeks, there is spring ahead. We saw some robins this week. There were snow geese, lots of starlings, and it's on its way. Praise God. Today, the kingdom of God is at hand. You better believe it. Our scripture is from Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Matthew, chapter 4, verse 23, and Luke, chapter 4, verse 43. It is. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So when Jesus began preaching in Galilee, his message acknowledged both the present sense and the eternal sense of God's kingdom. Now, one way that theologians speak of it is that the kingdom has come and the kingdom is coming. Now, throughout the New Testament, the word kingdom consistently refers to the rule of Christ in the hearts of believers, since for the time being, Jesus is King, King of our hearts. Yet Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36. And he preached long and loud that repentance is necessary to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we should understand that kingdom is God actively ruling within, rather than as somewhere or someone over which he is sovereign. Because the kingdom is not a place, but something that takes place. It's not something that exists, but something that happens. Okay, in the Old Testament then, the channel through which God worked was the nation of Israel. So in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God refers to God's actual sovereign rule over creation, which was specifically manifested through his covenant with Israel and the promise of an eternal, righteous kingdom that will be both earthly and eternal. It was God who delivered Israel and made the law for them. He was their leader, their ruler, their Lord and King. He was, as Scripture says, the God of the hills and valleys with sovereign power, not limited or confined to any one location or sphere of influence. You see, the Lord Almighty rules and reigns supreme over every place on earth. In fact, he is the all-powerful, infinite ruler of the entire universe. Psalm 24:1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Now, after generations of God's provision and sovereignty, Israel had lost interest, and they no longer wanted to trust God to provide and care for them. Rather, they wanted the semblance of strength that they saw in other nations. They wanted a king. Now, while we may think of a king as the ruler of a fairly large nation, maybe King Charles of England comes to mind. Many of the kings in the Bible were nothing more than petty rulers of small tribes, more like chieftains than kings in the usual sense. But God gave the people what they wanted, gave them a king, gave them what they needed, but he gave them what they wanted, but not what they needed. And that's why the kingdom of Israel suffered in so many ways. But through it all, God had bigger plans than just an earthly kingdom. Now, he didn't just resign himself to Israel's rejection of his kingship, but rather, he used their rejection of him as an opportunity to demonstrate his love for the whole world. Even in the face of Israel's failure in exile, the Old Testament prophets continued to look forward to a future restoration where God would establish an everlasting, universal kingdom. And we see that John the Baptist carried on that prophetic hope of a coming Messiah. It was John who said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." In our scripture today, translated from the original Greek, Jesus announced that the kingdom of God was near in a context that meant soon to arrive. John the Baptist, while using the same Greek verbiage, proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand in a context that meant already present. And yes, there was Jesus, already present, already representative of the kingdom of God. Turns out Jesus' ministry didn't match John's expectations of a political Messiah who would establish an earthly kingdom, delivering Israel from Roman oppression. And the Jewish people, likewise, weren't ready yet for the kingdom because they hadn't yet understood their need for the righteousness that the king would provide. And precisely because of that lack of understanding, the message given by John the Baptist and by Jesus was vitally important because the people truly needed to repent. They needed to change their minds about how they could enter the kingdom. And while many individuals did change their minds and change their hearts about how they could be righteous, as a whole, the leaders in the nation did not. They rejected Jesus as their king, and that's why many Jews today are still waiting for a king. But God is still the sovereign Lord of the universe who feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field. Not one thing happens in the universe without his will. Everything is perfectly ordered to his plan. Think about this. Our planet is 93 million miles away from the sun. If the sun were any closer to the earth, we would burn up. If the sun were any further from the earth, we would freeze. Our planet tilts at exactly 23 degrees on its axis, which gives us four seasons every year. If it were tilted at any other angle, we would have massive continents of ice. And who keeps all this in perfect order? Who keeps Earth from getting sucked into some gigantic black hole? Or keeps planets from spinning out of control and stars from falling out of the sky? That's right, the sovereign and almighty God. So if he can keep the entire universe in order, he can surely keep your life and mine in order too. The Bible tells us to seek first his kingdom. We do that by submitting to his sovereign authority, because in a very personal sense, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's plan and purpose. It's not about external obedience or legal observance of the law, but an internal posture of submission and dependence on the Lord. It means we look for every opportunity to let God rule and reign over our lives, surrendering our ambitions, our desires, and plans to him. The act of seeking first his righteousness should be the believer's lifelong pursuit. It should be a daily decision to prioritize our relationship with the Lord, trusting that he has good plans for us that are far better than anything we could imagine. The work done for the kingdom here will be consecrated in the kingdom of heaven. You see, God's kingdom has not been wholly fulfilled on this earth. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," it's not just an expectant yearning for the coming of Christ in the future, but also expresses our yearning for God's kingdom to broaden and become increasingly established throughout the world, here and now. We are in the kingdom on earth for now, yet we are longing for the kingdom of heaven because our earthly lives are nothing but a vapor in comparison to eternity. The knowledge that we are in the world, but not of the world, gives Christians hope, even in the darkest times, for we know this broken place is not where we ultimately belong, and it is not where we will stay. Hebrews 12:28 says, "We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Cannot be shaken. And what is the source of that strength, the force for that stability? Yes, Almighty Sovereign God. The kingdom of God is not one of armies and power, but of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. His message is one of reconciliation that brings peace, joy, and love to a cleansed heart. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, as his followers, when we exhibit those same qualities of heart, righteousness, peace, and joy, the world sees that the true king lives and reigns within us. And although we must live here until God calls us home, we're not to live for ourselves or according to this world's value system. Those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus have been given the right and the responsibility to live according to God's value system, because we cannot live both in the world and in the kingdom. So living with a kingdom mindset empowers us to make wiser decisions as we invest our lives in furthering the gospel of the kingdom. When asked by the Pharisees how he defined his kingdom, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed." And asked when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Those verses from Luke 17:20-21. Jesus was telling the Pharisees that He brought the kingdom of God to earth. Jesus' presence in their midst gave them a taste of the kingdom life, and it was attested to by the signs and miracles that he performed. Yes, Jesus uniquely connected his healings and casting out of demons to the power of God's reign, announcing that if his exorcisms were indeed the work of God, then the kingdom of God is upon you. Matthew 12:28. Jesus' miracles are indications of his deity and evidence of the beginning of his new kingdom. And we know, as the author and finisher of our faith, he is inaugurating the new covenant between God and his people. Besides reflecting on the immediate presence of the kingdom, Jesus also taught that the kingdom of God was a future state that believers would one day enter. He told his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew 7:21. Those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. In contrast, those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in their heart are truly part of the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, verse 5, we hear Jesus tell Nicodemus about the need for salvation, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And we see Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6:9, we see the kingdom of God equated to salvation when he writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus demonstrated that repentance and salvation are necessary to be part of the kingdom of God. He was referring to the spiritual domain when he told his disciples how believers would know that the kingdom was near. Luke 21:29-32. And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place." Truly, we are seeing that summer is near, that Jesus is coming soon. But although the season can be known by signs, Jesus stated that no one knows the exact day and hour of his coming, only the Father. In his first coming, the first advent, the Son of God took on human flesh. Came in the form of a servant. In abject obedience, he died a humiliating death on the cross for the sins of the world. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Philippians 2:8-10. This is a clear portrayal of what will occur at the second coming of Christ. In his second advent, Christ will come with power as the conquering king, and then will come true what the prophet Isaiah foretold all those years ago. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance to that king. It was proven in the Old Testament that only God can save his people. It is promised in the new covenant that Jesus is the agent of God's final salvation, bringing restoration to Israel and healing and wholeness to the entire world. Jesus himself says, "I was sent for this purpose." Minister and theology professor George Eldon Ladd once wrote, "The kingdom of God was inaugurated in insignificant beginnings without outward display, and those who accept it are to live intermingled with those who reject it until the consummation. Then the kingdom will be disclosed in a mighty manifestation of power and glory. God's kingdom will come, and the ultimate state will witness the perfect realization of the will of God everywhere and forever." Amen. When King Jesus returns to earth, he sits enthroned, ruling over Israel for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, he fulfills his role as judge. And after judgment is fulfilled, his kingdom continues in a new earth for eternity. For believers, a glorified life in eternity is possible only because of God's mercy and grace, because he sent his son to die in our place, because he loves us, even though we're helpless sinners. He has both placed us in the kingdom and the kingdom in us. What we've pondered in our lesson today is that the Lord is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And so, the kingdom of God is physical. At the same time, the kingdom of God requires repentance and new birth for his Holy Spirit to rule in the hearts of his children here and now. So the kingdom of God is spiritual. Because of what the Bible tells us about the future, we know that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand to become manifest soon and very soon, because the kingdom of God is eternal. From the beginning of time, God has held dominion over creation, over the hearts of men, and over an everlasting kingdom. Though man has fallen from grace through sin, we are restored by the loving sacrifice of God's own Son. As Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that we have been invited into the unshakable, eternal kingdom of God. We come in awe and gratitude to be filled with the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your goodness and your sovereignty in our daily life, and we glorify your almighty power over every element of the universe. Help us to prioritize and perform our kingdom work so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. For truly, summer is near, and the kingdom of God is at hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.